I love this time of year, not just because it's Advent and Christmas, but, well, let me put it this way. Next Sunday evening, sundown the 18th, is the beginning of Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. John the Baptizer and Jesus and all of their disciples would have been celebrating the rededication of the Second Temple. They all knew the stories. The miracle of one day's oil lasting for 8 days until new oil could be prepared. You can Google all that, of course. But Hanukkah isn't really about lamp oil. It's only partly about the rededication of the temple. It's not Jewish Christmas. Hanukkah is really more like Jewish 4th of July or Memorial Day. In the early 2nd century BCE, Israel was about as much Greek as it was Jewish. Greek culture had brought by force peace to the Mediterranean, and Greek civilization, and Greek culture, and the economy. And Israel benefited from all those and enjoyed them. Jews spoke Greek. They gave their children Greek names. Alexander the Great had conquered all of essentially the known world, and things were going well. And then, things changed. The Greek Empire became fractured, and Israel became a crossroads for warring armies. It seems that every empire that wanted to conquer the Mediterranean marched through Israel. Instead of being an attractive culture, the Greeks became an occupying army with oppressive laws, impoverishing taxes, and more brutal emperors. Jews were forced to allow Greek soldiers to stay in their homes. Can you imagine having a spy living in your home every day and night? Circumcision was forbidden on pain of death for child and father. Statues of Zeus went up in every town. The practice of Judaism was outlawed. The Greek-Syrian Empire, Antiochus IV, he called himself Antiochus Epiphanes, as in the appearance of God, but the Jews gave him a nickname, Antiochus Epimenes, Antiochus the Madman. He didn't like that much. He offered a pig on the high altar in the temple just to humiliate the Jews. And he forced the priests to eat the pork from that sacrifice. And when people revolted, he killed them by the thousands and enslaved as many. The book of Maccabees has it all. Actually, there are four books of Maccabees. It's in that intertestamental period that it's called the Apocrypha or the Deuterocanonical writings. Google it at least. Fascinating stuff. It tells the story of a Jewish hero, Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer. Yes, there were Power Rangers, if you will, then too. It tells the story of him leading a very small and very poorly equipped army, outnumbered 6-1, against Antiochus' forces. Defeating them and taking over control of Jerusalem and restoring the temple. That's the story of Hanukkah, not so much about oil. Hanukkah is as much about Judas the Hammer and saving Israel as it is about oil and temple. So why did I just spend all that time telling you about Hanukkah when it's the third Sunday of Advent and Christmas is 2 weeks away. Because John the Baptizer wasn't the only one asking, what's up? Are you the one who's to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for somebody like Judas the Hammer? By then, it was the Romans occupying Israel instead of the Syrian Greeks. And it had to feel awfully familiar to 160 years before when Antiochus was terrorizing them. Caesar was hated every bit as much as Antiochus, and Judas Maccabeus was every bit as well-known a hero as Samson or any of the other heroes of the Bible. Not only that, but John the Baptizer was being compared to Elijah. Remember the stories of Elijah? King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had promoted worship of, we usually say Baal, probably Baal. They'd promoted worshiping Baal instead of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Elijah challenged their priests to a contest and humiliated them and then killed 400 of those priests. It's all in 1 Kings 18. Not exactly bedtime reading, by the way. So, John and the people were wondering when Jesus was going to start acting like a real Messiah. Are you the one? Are we supposed to wait for you to do something else? Are we supposed to be looking for another? Are you a real Savior like Samson or Joshua or David or Judas Maccabeus? John had heard what Jesus was doing. He'd heard the stories. But he was wondering about what Jesus wasn't doing. That was the problem. What about that unquenchable fire that John had this vision about, that was supposed to burn up all the chaff and destroy all the enemies? What about judgment for evildoers? What about destroying God's enemies and loosing the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword? Isn't that the kind of leader we want? Was Jesus going to be a Messiah or not? John and his disciples and all kinds of other people in first century Israel were asking the same question. Who was going to save them from the Roman occupation? It's what we want, I think. Someone who will save us from whatever is going on. Election after election, candidates promise to drain the swamp and kick the bums out. I always laugh at that. Get rid of the bums. We want new bums. Year after year, generation after generation, we want the same thing. Somebody who will save us from those who are oppressing us. No wonder John was confused. Jesus does not throw bums out. He says, essentially quoting Isaiah, tell John what you've seen and heard. Jesus doesn't throw bums out. Jesus doesn't burn chaff with unquenchable fire. Instead, Jesus helps blind bums see. See the light. Deaf bums to hear the truth. Lame bums, people with lame excuses for the way they act, to start walking straight. Deadbeats to start living responsible lives. And poor folks to find out that they are valuable, responsible people. Welcomed into positions of integrity and dignity and respect. Turns out Jesus isn't a hammer. Jesus is a healer. And as much as I'd like someone to hammer some sense into the people on Capitol Hill or Pyongyang or Moscow or Beijing or Iraq or Afghanistan or Iran or all those other places in the world, Lord, in your mercy. As much as I'd like God to hammer some sense into all those places and people who seem to oppose equity and peace, it doesn't look like Jesus is going to do that. I expect that we've been, at least since Thanksgiving, if not Halloween, hearing, O come all ye faithful, O come all ye faithful. Come let us adore him. How about if instead of adoring Jesus so much, how about if we go, O come let us obey him. O come let us follow him. O come let us imitate him. I spent way too much of my life working to make sure that my future was secure, that, if you will, to keep the wolf away from the door. And I've asked Jesus to help me with that. What got Jesus killed was not that he helped keep people safe and the wolf away from their door, but it was way too often the wrong people. You remember those stories? He helped a foreign woman, a Roman centurion, a bunch of people with diseases they must have deserved. He was busy about loving his enemies. It turns out the key to life isn't about having the power to protect ourselves. It's about having the power to promote other people's well-being. Their sight, their hearing, their mobility, and especially their illnesses that this culture seems to shame about. Addiction or eating disorders or mental illness. Life is not about having the power for retribution so much as the power for restoration for others. By the way, Jesus' answer to John seems to be, take a look at what's happening. You've heard what the kingdom was supposed to be like from Isaiah. Take a look at what's happening. The kingdom of God isn't just near, it's already happening all around you. So this Hanukkah, Advent, Christmas, how about if we participate in that kingdom that is already breaking in and healing? Amen.